Please take your Bibles and turn to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4. Continuing our study through the book of Acts, the beloved physician's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The book of Acts, chapter 4, our text will be taken from verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they, that is the church, heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David your servant said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the Word of God with great boldness. Amen. Please be seated with your Bibles open as we look together at the Word of God. We've been studying the Acts of the Apostles as the extension ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is a book of history that unfolds this grand theme of redemption in Christ. The Scriptures really are a gathering of love letters written by a groom for his bride. The main character is God, and He set His mind to do battle with the evil of sin and death so that His people, His bride, the church, can be saved. The first Adam sinned and brought death upon the rest of the entire human race. And sin had so corrupted all of humankind that the intentions of their hearts were only evil continually. It grieved the very heart of God that He had made man as He witnessed His creation gone bad and now desperately wicked. And it is in the beginning of the Bible that God gives a promise to send a seed into the world that would crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus is revealed in the Scriptures to be that seed of the woman. He had no earthly father, but in due time was born as a virgin. And Mary gave birth and was told to call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And the incarnation began a work that was long awaited. The birth of Christ was after a 400 period of silence. And then the Elijah, which was to come, came baptizing in the Jordan. And Jesus, as a boy, grew in wisdom and stature, knowing that He must be about His Father's business of saving His people. And Jesus knew that He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Jesus knew that his people were taken as captives and slaves to sin, and it was his mission to set them free. And John baptized Jesus as that spotless lamb who knew no sin. And God the Father himself confirmed his beloved Son with an audible voice from heaven as Jesus began his 3 1/2 year ministry publicly. Jesus immediately went into the temple in Israel to bring much needed reformation from God's house being a den of thieves to be made into a house of prayer. And Jesus traveled around preaching repentance to gather that lost sheep of the house of Israel into his kingdom, the church. And he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to show that his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is a king of great humility, being equal with God, yet taking on the form of a man. And Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father. And for the joy set before him, Jesus endured his own death on the cross. And he came to his own ethnic people, but they refused to receive him as the promised Messiah. They crucified the Lord of glory, not understanding that his crucifixion is what secured his victory. Jesus came to build and promised that his kingdom would prevail even up against the gates of hell. And he gave up his life and gave Israel the sign of Jonah as he lay in the grave for 3 days. And the Jewish leaders thought that they had gotten rid of Jesus and his kingdom growth. But Jesus, on the 3rd day, arose from the grave. Jesus was alive. And he gathered his disciples for 40 days of teaching after he bodily arose from the grave and before he bodily ascended into glory at the right hand of God. But he left his disciples with what we call a great commission. The apostles were set as the foundation for his kingdom, the church. And Jesus was himself the chief cornerstone. And the apostles were told to build the church as an ongoing ministry of Christ on this earth. And they were told to go to Jerusalem first before they go to the uttermost parts of the world as his witnesses. And they were told to wait there until they receive what the Father has promised. And the Scriptures tell us how the Holy Spirit came down there in Jerusalem while they wait for power to anoint them with special grace to be his witnesses. Peter has already preached such powerful, Spirit-filled sermons that the number of God's kingdom, the number of the church, has increased to about 5,000 members here at the church at Jerusalem. And all this ongoing kingdom growth of the church of Christ is making the Jewish leaders furious. In our text, we have Peter and John right after they were released from being arrested for preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were threatened by the council to cease and desist from the great commission that Jesus himself gave to them. They were threatened by the world to stop living for Christ or they will suffer great consequences. Their Christianity was being severely challenged by those around him that did not believe. They were undergoing all the anxieties of fighting a battle with spiritual wickedness in high places. And Jesus told them to live a life of witness. But those around them do not desire to be witnessed to. Now the application for you and I is that there is a great opposition in this world to the Christian gospel. It is a great challenge to live a life of faithfulness as a Christian in a world that is hostile and at enmity with the God of the gospel. Kings and rulers are taking a stand against to threaten the Lord, His anointed, and His people that are seeking to faithfully serve Him as His witnesses here and now. It is not easy to be faithful to Christ. It's not easy to be a true witness for Jesus. It's not easy to live entirely for Him. It's not easy to live in a world that does not desire to hear anything about the saving truth of the gospel. The difficulties of this battle that you and I as Christians have been called to fight can often come at us with such a strong force of opposition to who we are as Christians that it can breed great fear and anxieties. The ungodly culture around us can become so challenging that anxieties will indeed tempt us to become weary in well-doing. And many believers have fallen to complacency when met face to face with this giant of fear, Goliath. And sometimes the monster of fear can rise up from within our own hearts. And if not dealt with properly, biblically, scripturally, fear can paralyze us from living a victorious life of service to the Lord who bought us with His precious blood. So in our text, we have the apostles setting a great example of how to fight this threat of opposition. They had just faithfully proclaimed Christ before the council, and they boldly withstood them face to face as they said, "You judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey God or men." And let us understand that this council is what put Christ on the cross for His faithful witness. The threat of this council will demand a resistance to the point of bloodshed for the apostles. The apostles will need a continued boldness, knowing that the powers that be have set themselves against the building advancement of the church. They will need wisdom and strength to fight such opposition to their biblical Christianity. In our text today, we find their response after they were threatened and released. And we see first and foremost that it was one of prayer. In verse 23, it makes mention of Peter and John going to their own Christian companions to report all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And at the heart of what was conveyed to the church by Peter and John was a serious concern for a call to immediate prayer. And verse 29 reveals what prompted the church to go immediately to prayer. "And now, O Lord, take note of their threats." There is a battle. There is opposition. The council had threatened the apostles to stop their witnessing of the resurrection of Christ. Now, the application is simple but profound. The very threat of opposition ought to drive us more to our knees. No believer is immune to the threat of resistance to faithful Christian living. We have been commanded by God to pray always and to pray at all times. But times of threats reveal the importance of prayer because we often neglect to pray when things are going well. One of the great divine blessings of adversity is that it can make us more faithful in our Christian duty to the spiritual discipline of prayer. It is very good to be in a posture of prayer. It is good to have a culture where prayer is a regular and consistent way of living life. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 tells us that when we become wealthy and things are going well, we have a tendency to forget God and no longer pray. The great American dream of health and wealth can easily become the great American nightmare because when things go well physically, we tend to neglect the spiritual disciplines. Take note. Be on the alert. Be on your guard. Now, you would think that after a great victory of boldness before the council, and after the council released Peter and John, they would normally run off into the sunset like those who win the big game and say, "Now I can go to Disney and relax." But Peter and John recognized that the Christian battle of life is not to be lived in that way of relaxation. The Christian life is one of constant warfare. Prayer is something that is to be done always and at all times. We face a never-ending opposition, and we have an enemy that roams about without taking breaks as he seeks to devour. Now, you would not rest your head and lie down in a bed if it were filled with venomous vipers. And though we are called to be gentle as a dove, we're also called to be wise as a serpent. A serpent is always on the alert. A wise Christian is one that is often seeking help from God through prayer. Prayer gives wisdom. Prayer gives guidance. Prayer gives comfort. Prayer gives strength. Prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is a shield made to resist all the fiery darts of the threats and attacks of opposition. We are fighting spiritual wickedness in high places that will only attack more when we pray less. Now, the application for us is that we ought to pray always, that we faint not. So if you are not praying in your circumstances, you will be paying in your consequences. If you do not regularly pray, then you should begin praying regularly. And if you are praying, you should seek to pray all the more. Prayer is a weapon that can be easily neglected and is often the only weapon sufficient enough to deal with certain problems in life. This is exactly why we're told in James 4:2, you do not have because you have not prayed and asked. We're also told in Matthew 17, verse 21, that there is a certain kind of trouble that will not ever go away except by the ministry of prayer. Verse 24 tells us that after they heard that their Christian witness was so severely threatened, they lifted their voices to God with one accord in prayer. Then notice with me, it wasn't just prayer, but there was an aspect of the power of God in how they fought this opposition. When you fight a good fight of the faith and come up to the realization that you have adversaries threatening to oppose your faithfulness to Christ and His commands, it is very good to know that you have a source of power to tap into that is much stronger and much mightier than any of your enemies. If someone threatens you with a stick and you have a gun, the threat of the stick becomes severely small. You see, the problem with us as believers, when we become overcome by fear and overwhelmed by anxieties, is that we have taken on a very small view of God. David was no match himself for Goliath, because Goliath was a giant, much bigger than David. But David courageously faced that giant because he knew the power of his God was with him. If we can grasp the power of God and believe that He will fight with us, then we would not have to suffer such fears when we fight. Observe in verse 24 how the church sought to remind themselves of the power of God as they make a prayerful request for God to help them in their troubles. O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's power. That's God's power. That's the power that you and I have to tap into to help us fight a good fight. Imagine the folly of praying, O Lord, I know that You are very weak and unable to help me, but I need a supernatural power right now. It sounds funny, but if we are honest, we do not approach our circumstances as if with the power of God for us, all things are possible. We often fail to appropriate how God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or even think. We often fail to recognize that the God that so loved us and sent His only begotten Son to the cross to die for us will also with Him freely give us all things. One of the great rebukes to unbelievers is that God has revealed His power in creation so that they are left without an excuse to acknowledge the real, tangible power of God. And in verse 24, we see that the creation is also meant to be a great rebuke for believers that give in to fear and anxiety. The implication is that because God's power is so huge and so obvious in creation, then God is obviously able to take on the threats of the puny council and use His power to protect His servants. If God be for us, who or what in the world could be against us. If you have a Father that is omnipotent in His power, and you know full well by experience that your Father loves you with an everlasting love, and that He has promised to never leave you or ever forsake you, then, my friend, your life battles will not consume you with anxiety and fear. And this is exactly why we are admonished in the Bible to cast all, every single one of your cares on Him. Because He cares for you. The God that has all this power to create the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The God of all that power cares for you. The God of love that has chosen to begin a very good work in you has promised to use that power to also keep you. That's what Peter mentions also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. You, believers, who are kept by the power of God, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. This whole subject of God dispensing His power to save and keep us and to protect us is a truth that should enable us to greatly rejoice. You who are kept by the power of God, in this you greatly rejoice. Not only when things are going well, but even though now you have been distressed by various trials of opposition to your Christian life. Now, the devil may have the strength of a lion, but let us not forget that God Himself created the devil and has much greater strength than all our enemies. Greater is He who is in you. God has promised to make His power so available to His children that they can learn to be content in whatever circumstance they may find themselves in. Godliness with contentment, without anxieties and worries and fears, is great gain for those who understand the power of God at work in them, and the grace of God made available to them through Christ. Notice with me also, a great help to them fighting their anxieties is the providence of God. Not just the power of God, but the providence of God. In verse 28, the church prayed with not only an understanding of God's supreme, omnipotent power, but a profound confession of God's absolute sovereignty in all things. As they take note of the threats and opposition of Herod and Pilate and the chief priests and all those that take their stand against the Lord and His Christ, they understood all those attacks to be providentially decreed by God Himself. The fact that God is so in control of all things is a means of great comfort to the heart of those who believe. Nothing happens outside of the hand of God's providence. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground from the sky unless God's hand of providence allows it to happen. God has power to prevent, but He sometimes allows difficulties to come. We do not understand all of God's ways because they are not the ways that we would orchestrate. And this is exactly why we are admonished in Scripture to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge His providential decrees. Although God is not the author of any sin and is not responsible for sin, He does predestine it to occur. Whatsoever comes to pass has been preordained by the hand of God. We ought to be extremely thankful to God for His providential control of all things. The only alternative to God being in complete control is utter chaos when something else or someone else is in control that is not perfect and all-wise. Now, anxiety and fear will tell us that there is no control and order of the events in this life. But the Bible tells us that God is in complete control. And things can only happen what He predetermines to happen. And doubts and fears will tempt us to worry and despair, but God's sovereignty will teach us to trust and take comfort in His control of all things. Romans 8:28. We know this. You may know this by heart, this verse. You know this to be true intellectually. We know that the Bible tells us that God is in control so much that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and for His glory. We know this. But do you live it? Especially when you go through difficulties. Especially when you're confronted with the monsters of fear and anxiety. Whatever difficulty that God has placed us in has been providentially planned. And the Lord may not take us out of all our difficulties, but He has promised to give us grace to get through all those difficulties, even if He has to carry us Himself. You see, the Christian life and the biblical worldview does not allow for Christian pity parties, whereby we tend to view our difficulties as if they are random acts of chance that leave us as victims. A biblical worldview sees each trial as one that God has brought upon us. And since He brought the difficulty, He will also Himself provide a way of escape or give us the grace to bear it to His honor and glory. The proper way to respond to our threats of opposition is, how does God want me to respond to this, what He has preordained to allow to happen to me? They understood God's providence. They understood God's power, and they're going to God in prayer because they understood that God's power and His providence has a specific purpose. In verse 28, the corporate prayer of the church attach the sovereignty of God to a specific, planned, divine purpose in all that He allows to come to pass. God works all things together for our good. Thus, He gets the glory. We still need His help and wisdom to handle and respond in a way that gives Him glory, but the very purpose of our trials are also ordained of God. What helps in accepting the purpose of God in difficulties is to accept the very purpose of our lives. Why are you alive? Why were you born? Why are you here? What is your purpose in life? And God uses all things for us to become better worshippers. God is seeking worshippers to worship Him in spirit and truth. And we give God glory in our life worship, not just our lip worship, as we live to His honor and glory. We give God glory by responding to the difficulties that He has placed in our path as if we live for Him. We exist for Him. We fully embrace our purpose in life, that whatsoever we do, whether eating or drinking, all is done by Him, through Him, and unto Him and His glory. Notice this purpose expressed by the way in which the church identified themselves in verse 29. Lord, grant that Your bondservants, the word doulos, which describes a slave that was purchased or bought with a price. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 when he tells believers that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. God purchased us to be His servants. And His servants have a mission to glorify Him. Do you not know, my dear Christian friend, that your life is not your own? You've been purchased from slavery to sin, but you've been purchased not to freedom of your own. You've been purchased to be a slave to Christ and His righteousness. You're still not your own. You will never be your own in this life. You're either a slave to sin or a servant to Christ and His glory. That's the purpose of the Christian life. To live for Christ. To do His will. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of the good works which He foreordained that we should walk and live in them. Even Jesus came into the world not to do His own will, but the will of His Father who sent Him. Now, the application is profound for you and I. It is absolutely, sinfully selfish to live for yourself. To make your plans as if you haven't been bought with a price. To make your plans in life to do whatever you want to do without recognizing what God wants you to do. A strong sense of purpose in your life calling as a servant of God will help to keep you on track in living for His glory through each difficulty that He places in your path. If you notice here, when the church prayed, they didn't say, "Oh Lord, take us away. Get us a boat so we can get to Hawaii and relax." They know that Christ gave them a commission to be His witnesses. And so they prayed for God to help them and give them strength that they may speak the word about Jesus more confidently. They wanted to be faithful. And that's why the Bible tells us that it is required of a servant, particularly a servant of Christ, that he be found faithful. There is a judgment day for believers. Not to see whether or not you're saved, but to see whether or not you've been faithful. God has entrusted us with many blessings. And it is required of a servant of Christ that he be found faithful. It's not a requirement for Christians to be financially successful. It is not right to pursue fame and fortune. The goal of a believer is to be faithful. And that faithfulness tells us not to be anxious for anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplications, make your request known to God for help, knowing that He's a God of great power to help you, knowing that He's a God of great providence, and He works all things together for our good, and knowing your purpose in life is not to escape difficulties and live heaven in the here and now. It's to be a servant. We're on a mission. We're pilgrims. We're all ambassadors. will all missionaries in this life, here and now. And it's our purpose to glorify God. In closing, look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. The place was shaken. This shaking was God owning and blessing and confirming that His children are on the right path. He's confirming His presence to be with them in their difficulties. And it greater emboldened them to speak the Word of God more boldly. It helped them to live a more faithful witness for Christ. And I would suggest to you that this is the type of praying that you and I should be about regularly. You want to be a more faithful witness? You want to handle your difficulties better? Don't let fears and anxieties and worries consume you. You have a powerful God that already proved His profound love for you. How will He not much more than sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you now with Christ freely give you all things? It's the God that created the heavens and the earth. And that's the power that we have to tap into to help us to live a faithful life, knowing that He is our Jehovah Jireh. He will provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Who here can stand and say that Jesus Christ left them or forsook them? Anybody? Who here would stand and say that Jesus Christ has not faithfully provided for them? Anybody? We know these things to be true. Now we just got to live them out in a continuous basis as we pray for God's help and grace and strength to get through our difficulties to His honor and glory. And we have an inheritance reserved in heaven that is incorruptible and undefiled. And it's there where we can see Christ. One day He'll wipe away all of our tears and we no longer have to pray for Him to get us through our difficulties in this life, because it will be over. So it is better to be shaken by God than to be shaken by fear. Please stand. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we ask that You would confirm to our souls that You are indeed for us. That You're a God of power, a God of providence, and that it is our purpose to live a life that's pleasing to You as Your witnesses. Would You give us the strength? Give us the tangible experience. Shake our souls that we might be confirmed to continue to walk in the ways of Christ on that straight and narrow path of the gospel, knowing that if You are for us, who can be against us? Give us comfort and peace as we seek to execute that great commission to be Your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing.